So again, this week we are starting in a new series in the book of Jonah, and we subtitled it Loving God and Loving People, and so you notice the question marks, right? If you are familiar with this story of Jonah, then you know both of these things are in question for this prophet. But they're not in question just for Jonah, but they're in question for us as well. See, loving God and loving people, they're the two major things that we'll touch down on in this book. But if we look at this book, we'll see that there's so many other things that are going on in these four chapters, particularly things that keep Jonah from doing both of these things well, loving God and loving people. Things like culture and race, disobedience and sin, realities that have existed in this world, and all of them are barriers to the eternal realities of God's grace and God's mission that run throughout this book and throughout the entire Bible. And so this is important for us because as God's people called to God's mission, as we just talked about, through the gospel of God's Son, Jesus, the question that we want to ask ourselves and the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how do we, people whose hope and faith is in the person and work of Jesus to save us from our sin and to bring us and draw us to experiencing eternal fellowship with God forever, how do we navigate through all the broken and sinful realities that we encounter in this world that try to obscure our vision of who God is, of what God has done for us through Jesus, and how we're called to live in this world now, how we're called to engage in God's mission? That's the question that this book proposes to us, and that's the question that we want to see and attempt to answer in this book. But before we see anything, and even above everything else in this book, we see the mission of God. The mission of God, that's what we want to see more than anything throughout these four chapters. The one central, constantly threatened, yet always unbroken thread which runs throughout this book and throughout the entire Bible. God's mission, the main act on the main stage of the universe. Listen, God's mission is why you and I are here right now. Sitting where you are, called to do what you are doing, God's mission is why we're here. Our lives revolve around God's mission, and we are created for God's mission. Our stories, our individual narratives of our lives, they take place in the larger narrative and fit into the grand story of God's mission to this world. The grand narrative that we see all throughout the Bible. And what is that mission? I'm glad you asked. God's mission could be summarized as this, that we see throughout the entire Bible. And it's not limited to this, but if we could summarize it, maybe a sentence or two, is that God seeks to glorify himself. What does that mean? To show how great he is, to make much of himself through saving a people, image bearers, people like you and me and everybody else in this world. To save image bearers for himself, made up of people from the nations, every language, tribe, tongue, people group. Why? So that he can live with them and dwell with them, and so that they can enjoy him and experience fellowship with him forever. That is the mission of God. I'll repeat it. God seeks to glorify himself and show how great he is through saving a people for himself, made up of people from the nations, every language, tribe, tongue, and people group, so that he can live with them and they can enjoy him in fellowship with him forever. And God accomplishes this mission through the main character on the main stage in the story, his son Jesus. That's who this Bible is about. That is what this Bible is about, how God accomplishes and fulfills his mission through sending his son, and that is how all kinds of people are drawn to him when he is lifted up, as he says in the Gospels. But God also chooses to accomplish this mission through broken, sinful, and weak people like you and I, with fractured lives and sinful realities. People like you and me and Jonah. So in this book, we see how God's mission works in two distinct ways, two distinct yet intertwined ways in the life of Jonah. And we're just going to focus on these two things today. God's mission is to us, and God's mission is for us. We see God's mission, again, that grand sentence that we just talked about, that we see throughout the entire Bible. And we want to see how that applies, not just to Jonah, but to us, and what that means that God's mission is to us and God's mission is for us. See, both of these things are happening at the same time. And what that essentially means is that in this book, we want to see it in the fact that God works both in Jonah and through Jonah. See, as a follower of Yahweh and a prophet, God had set Jonah apart for his sending purposes to proclaim his name to the nations so that they might turn from their sin and trust in God as king. That's God's mission for Jonah. But God also has a mission to Jonah as a sinful person, to sanctify him. That word means to literally set apart for God's purposes. To set apart for God's purposes of godliness, conformity into the image of Christ, as Romans 8 tells us. And so, brothers and sisters, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then this is our reality too. Both of these things are happening in our lives right now. God's mission for us and God's mission to us. See, in the New Testament, particularly in John's Gospel, in John chapter 17, this is what Jesus prays for you and me and everybody who believes in him. Jesus, as he's praying in front of his disciples, talking to his Father, what does he say? He says, sanctify them, my followers, my disciples. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, set them apart. And then Jesus goes on to say, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but send them into the world. You and I are supposed to be in the world. We're not supposed to retreat or hide ourselves under some cave or a rock trying to get away from the world. We aren't to be influenced by the world or conformed to the world, but we are in the world, intentionally, purposefully, in every area and aspect of our lives. It's no coincidence that you have the family members you have. You have the friends that you have. You're at the job that you're in, the school that you're in, the relationships that you're in. As a follower of Jesus, God sanctifies you and he sends you. We're transformed by God's word, but we are also transmitters of God's word. And as we proclaim God's powerful word to the world, that same word is purging and pruning us for our conformity into Christ's likeness. Again, that is what is happening to us now. But in this book, and if we're honest, sometimes we see that things get in the way of our being conscious of that reality. Many of the same things that Jonah wrestles with. So let's jump into this. God's mission for Jonah. We'll start with that. Let's look at these two realities, beginning with God's mission for Jonah in verses 1 through 2. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. This starts out like a pretty normal prophetic book, right? If you look through some of those other minor prophets, the word of the Lord comes to people, to prophets. God's word comes to God's messenger, and in this case, like many others, that word is a message of judgment. Judgment, a message of God's impending wrath that will come on people who are sinful. This is judgment on Nineveh. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the writings of the prophets in the Bible, when God spoke through prophets, he was usually speaking to his people, Israel. He was either warning them or blessing them or telling them about future events. And sometimes God would speak to Israel about other nations or speak to other nations through Israel. But what we see here is a little different. See, this book, the account of Jonah, is the first time that a Hebrew prophet is physically sent to a Gentile nation. Gentile meaning a people who are not of Israel. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him, arise and go, which essentially means this. He gets this letter in the mailbox from God that says, drop what you're doing now. Leave, put it down, and go physically to this Gentile city. That's the word of the Lord that has come to Jonah. And it's not just any Gentile city that Jonah gets this message about, but Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Now, why do I say it like that? Well, Nineveh was a city located in modern-day Iraq, near to where the city of Mosul is currently. It was one of the oldest cities in Mesopotamia, and it was a large metropolis. It says here in verse 2, it was a great city. It's got about somewhere between 600,000 people living in it. It's got 100-foot-high walls, and it was a 3 days journey to walk around the city, as chapter 3, verse 3 says. Nineveh was also, it was a great city, but it was also a city of great evil. It was in one of the most brutal and violent empires of this day. Just one walk through this city and you would see stone engravings all throughout the city, stone engravings depicting the victories of Assyrian kings. Grisly images. Some of these kings were painted as standing beside decapitated heads, Jewish heads. Gruesome torture methods where people were flayed alive, burned, their tongues cut out, their arms and legs cut off in mockery. Dehumanization at its worst. In battle, the Assyrians were known to gouge eyes, burn children, and hang the heads of their bodies of their enemies by the hundreds along their city walls. They hung their enemies and decapitated them while enslaving the rest. It could have been called and referred to as a terrorist state. And so this wasn't just some bad city. It wasn't just some random city that God had picked out. The Assyrians had been a constant enemy and a threat to Israel in these days. They had a history. And yet God is concerned for this city. See, this isn't God being so offended and that he just wants to wipe these people off the map. No, there's a genuine concern behind God's warning them. This isn't like Sodom and Gomorrah where no prophet goes into the city and proclaims God's judgment. This is God's gracious word of judgment going before God's impending destruction. When you read these verses here, God is concerned for Nineveh. You can tell that there's some compassion behind this message to Jonah to go to Nineveh. God is concerned for this city. It's God's mission field, and Jonah's now the one who's been sent to cry out against it. So, brothers and sisters, listen, I'm not looking for your best theological answer here when I ask you this question. But what word would you use to describe the folks of Nineveh? The city of Nineveh. Is there a category maybe you would place it in? Bad, evil, maybe even unredeemable, if we're really honest. Would you buy a home in this part of Mesopotamia? Would you take up a job offer to work here for 4 years? Maybe to drive it home a little deeper, how would you feel knowing that this city has erected gruesome symbols and monuments depicting their triumph over your ancestors? Would you go there? You don't have to give me an answer. But this is God's mission for Jonah. This is God's mission for Jonah, to take God's gracious word of warning to them. So to bring it sort of in our context, would you go? Would you go? And listen, if you say no, what would your reasons be? Just indulge me. What would your reasons be? Well, man, these people are crazy. They're violent. They're oppressors. They're criminals. They're unjust. They are brutal. They are corrupt. They are wicked. They are barbarians. Maybe you go a little lighter on them. They are just ignorant. They don't deserve a word of warning. They deserve to be wiped out. Who is they? Who is they for you? If it's not Assyrians, not brutal, a brutal empire hundreds of centuries ago, who is they for you right now? Are they a different ethnicity? Are they a different culture? A different religion? Are they a different political party? Do they speak a different language? Do they have a history with you? Maybe they offend you or offend people like you. Brothers and sisters, who are they? Who are they? And where are they? Are they in that one part of the city? Are they right next door to you? Are they at your borders? Are they in your neighborhood, your workplace, your school? Are they in your family? Who is they? Who is they? Because they are God's concern. They are God's concern. They are bearers of His image, objects of His mission. And they are God's mission for you. Who are they? Moving on, we see that this is God's mission for Jonah to go to Nineveh. But now let's move on to see God's mission to Jonah. Look at how Jonah responds to this mission in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now it's pretty intentional, right? Because Nineveh only gets used once in these verses, but Tarshish, three times. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. It wants you to know that this is an act of defiance geographically. Jonah has said no to one place and yes, emphatically, to go to the opposite, the complete opposite direction. What has happened? What is going on? This is the first kind of thing we've seen in the prophets. A prophet this defiant, this disobedient to God's commandments. I mean, Ezekiel is doing some really weird things in his book. Things you might really say no to, but Jonah here is just asked to go somewhere and there's this defiant no. Why this response? I mean, why not just stay where you are in Jerusalem or in the northern kingdom where Jonah finds himself? Why go thousands of miles away in the complete other direction to do something that really doesn't seemingly make sense, to go away from the presence of the Lord? Maybe he's not a really great prophet. Maybe he needs to read a systematic theology or something. See, something's in the way of Jonah moving towards mission. Something's in the way of Jonah moving towards mission. And the text, it doesn't tell us right now what that is, but there's some things that we need to know about Jonah if we're going to figure out why he's responded in this way, or to uncover maybe why he's responded in this way. Basically, Jonah's failure to embrace God's mission for him reveals and exposes why this book is equally about God's mission to him. So who is this man, Jonah? Who is this guy? I mean, really. Look at verse 1. We don't know who Amittai is, but we see that Jonah is a son. He's a son. We read about some pretty weird things happening in this book, like fish swallowing people. So commentators, many of them who do not agree about the authority or literally about the how scripture is interpreted, they think that this is a myth or a parable. But what we see here is that Jonah is a son, meaning that he's a historical figure. He's a real person. He's even affirmed by Jesus in the Gospels. So stick around. Jonah is a human. He's a person made in God's image, and he's every bit as human and flawed as we are. In verse 9, Jonah calls himself a Hebrew who fears the Lord, meaning that he's from Israel. He's from the town of Galilee, or the area of Galilee to be specific. And at this time, Israel was a people who had now become divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And they became this way ever since King David's son Solomon died and the empire was split. Jonah lives in the northern kingdom where the other tribes of Israel who were not Judah lived. And during this point in time, the northern kingdom was ruled by an evil king named Jeroboam, a second king named Jeroboam. Israel, their context during this time was one that was steeped in idolatry, rebellious to God's laws, and yet God would remain faithful to her, speaking to her through the prophets, warning her, and even blessing her. Which leads to the third thing about Jonah. He was a prophet. He was one of these people to whom God's message came to Israel. Particularly, he was God's messenger to Jeroboam. And while the other prophets, his contemporaries in this day, were Amos and Hosea, who also have books in this 12 section of the prophets, Amos and Hosea prophesied against Jeroboam's wicked reign, which was filled with injustice and rebellion. But Jonah was pro-Jeroboam. He was pro this wicked and evil king, although he wasn't a false prophet. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. You can look there if you'd like. It's in the Old Testament a few books back. I'll go ahead and read it. It says that Jeroboam restored the border of Israel aggressively through a military campaign. He restored the border of Israel according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher, in this area of Galilee. And so in a season of spiritual decline and rebellion, this wicked king still did God's will. He still did God's will. And Jonah's prophecy was one of blessing and protection for Israel. But again, it was one of mercy. It wasn't because Israel was living righteously under God's word and in faithfulness to him, but it was really because God is faithfully committed to his people, even in their unfaithfulness. This is how God has always worked with his people. He's committed to them faithfully, even in their seasons, their dark seasons of rebelliousness and idolatry. So Jonah's a man who is pro-Jeroboam, right? He's pro this evil king. And being pro-Jeroboam at this time meant that Jonah was a partisan prophet, we could say. He would have been the pundit pastor or the pundit prophet who made the frequent appearances on all the news channels in support of this king, Jeroboam, at all costs. And as a prophet, Jonah is devoted to God. He loves God. And he kind of loves people too, particularly his people, exclusively. See, he's not just a partisan prophet, but Jonah's a patriot. He loves his people. He loves his country. But it's not always in that order, which makes all the difference to his calling as a prophet and what actually happens in this story. Stick around. And again, to find out more, we'll have to read more in Jonah. But in one word, we could call Jonah, when his patriotism gets before his prophetic identity or position, we could call him something of a nationalist. And again, that's different than being a patriot. What's the difference? Well, one of my favorite comedians was in a movie where he and another comedian were running for president, and their opponent's campaign slogan was this: God bless America, ... and no place else. That is what Jonah's attitude essentially would have been. And we don't see it now in these first three verses, but this springs up from a deeper place in Jonah of how he views his people and how he views everyone else who is not of Israel. See, Yahweh is the God of Israel, but Jonah finds himself being more pro-Israel than pro-Yahweh. What do I mean? Well, if you look back in the book of Genesis, where God comes to Abraham, he makes a covenant with him. And he tells him that his desire is to bless the nations through Abraham. That's God's mission. That's God's heart. We see it in the beginning of the Bible, but also at the end, again, where God brings people from all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages before his throne to live with them forever. That's always been what God is about. But in Jonah's eyes, he'd rather see that blessing stop at Israel. And he thinks that all the enemies of God, everyone who's not Israel, should be destroyed and wiped out. This is who God sends to Nineveh? This guy? I mean, were Amos and Hosea busy? Were they booked up? Was there not another prophet somewhere? You send this guy? The partisan? It's almost comical, right? Again, let's just step back for a moment. Remember, this is the first time that we know of where God physically sends a prophet to a Gentile people. Again, but why this guy? I mean, if you think about it, based on who Jonah is, he'll either love this assignment too much and that he's preaching judgment and he's really looking for God's wrath to come down and wipe out Nineveh, or he'll think this is a complete demotion. I mean, he's in the king's palace. He's appearing on the media. He's the guy everybody looks to for answers. He's the one preaching and speaking blessing to Israel in their wicked context. He is very comfortable right now. Why is he the guy who's got picked to go to this place? Nineveh, our enemies, return to sender. And furthermore, if God had revealed himself to be for the nations, I mean, how did Jonah get to even be this way as a prophet? I mean, isn't there some kind of invisible criteria that we have for prophets? They're really good people. They're moral. They don't have problems. They always say the right thing. They don't ever find themselves in trouble. Don't we have this invisible criteria for them? How does Jonah even get to be this way? How is he a prophet? Indifferent at best and pro-country to the neglect of everybody else? Brothers and sisters, this is God's mission to Jonah. God will glorify himself by saving a multinational, multi-ethnic people for his glory and their joy. And he does that by sending broken and sinfully influenced people like Jonah, like you and me. Those two realities overlap. They are one in the same. So what do I mean by sinfully influenced? See, brothers and sisters, before the word of the Lord came to Jonah, there was already another word shaping him. Before the word of the Lord came to Jonah, there was already another word shaping him. See, Jonah, he doesn't learn this attitude of superiority and indifference from God. If he opens up his Torah, he sees God's judgment on sin, yes, both on Israel and on Gentile nations, but he also sees God's mercy on all kinds of people, Israel and Gentiles, often being extended through Israel. And so what we see is that Jonah, someone who is very much so like us, influenced and not an influencer, because that's who we are. We are a people who are shaped. We are not shapers. As individualistic as you might feel you are in this context, you are influenced, you are shaped. We all are. Everyone in the history of this world is. Jonah is shaped by something else other than God's word, other than God. It might be his culture. It might be relationships. It might be his experiences or history. Whatever it is, Jonah is just like us. He is just like us. Jonah is shaped more by the word of his day more than the word of God. And this keeps him from pursuing God's mission. It puts a barrier between his loving God and obeying God and loving and pursuing people. He is shaped by another word. And we don't know what that word is yet, but this word, whatever is shaping him, it wins for the moment. How? Because just as God's word said, arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah rejects this word and arises and goes to Tarshish. And it's just too bad for God, right? I mean, he's trying to accomplish his mission, and knuckleheads like Jonah and me and you just get in the way and just mess stuff up. I mean, how hard is it to find a good prophet, right? A good follower of Yahweh who's going to do exactly what I ask you to do. It seems like these sinful and rebellious and flawed people always get in the way of God's mission, right? People like you and I. But listen, this is intentional. This is purposeful. See, Jonah shows us why God's mission is not just for us, but to us. God must sanctify us even as we're being sent. Look at this book. Read it if you've ever read it. Notice, this is why we hear more about Jonah's experience with God than his actual message in this book. There are not 60-something chapters talking about what Jonah said to the Ninevites. But Jonah's experience, that's what we read about. That's what God wants to tell us about and for us to see and learn from in this book. We're just like Jonah, brothers and sisters. You remember last week what I quoted from a pastor and preacher named Robert Smith Jr.? He said this, that Old Testament figures are not models of morality, but mirrors of identity. See, in Jonah, we will see ourselves. That's the aim. You should see yourself. Our hope is that you do see yourself in every Old Testament figure, in every failure, in every falling short, in every sin. We see a mirror, not necessarily a model. See, what we pull from this book is not, don't be a bigot like Jonah. That's not what we're pulling from this. What we hope to pull from this book is this: how does God work for his mission through sinfully shaped and influenced people like us, who've prioritized other words and other missions? How does God do that? So listen, brothers and sisters, before we jump into this over the next coming weeks, what are those things for you? What is that word, that mission that is shaping you? Sometimes even more than the word of the Lord. What word, what mission keeps you from being devoted to God and a pursuer of his people? What word, what mission causes you even to defy God in a sense and disobey something difficult that he might even be calling you to concerning his mission? What's that one thing, those one people, that one place, that one area that stands in the way of you pursuing God's mission? Is it the word of your culture? Is it the word of your experiences? The word of history or another narrative? Maybe the word of your ethnic or economic identity? Man, maybe it's the word of your political party. Continuing to see they instead of seeing the people who God is on mission for. See, brothers and sisters, Jonah shows us that it is possible to be a follower of God and yet be shaped and influenced by other words. It is possible to be a follower of God and be shaped and influenced by other words and things that are not of God. But Jesus will not let us stay that way. He will not let us stay that way. And so if we can admit this, if we can admit our being shaped and influenced by so many other things, and then even bringing that into our faith, into our devotion and following God, then what that means is that we're no different than anybody else in this Bible. We're no different from any of the other people, broken, sinful humans that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not different than Jonah. We're no different than the Apostle Peter, right? Peter, not just Peter, not sinful denying Jesus Peter, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached to 3,000 people on Pentecost Peter. Days later, months later, years later, whatever have you, this Peter is still sinfully shaped by society because he picks up his tray and moves from eating with Gentile Christians. He does the same thing Jonah does. Nineveh, Tarshish. Eating hot dogs and hamburgers with Gentiles, moving towards the Jews and their observance of the law of God and the rituals. We're just like the Christians, the Jewish Christians in the early church, being sinfully influenced. How? Neglecting to feed Greek widows in the church. There's an issue. We're going to feed the Jewish widows. We're going to move and not feed the Greek widows. Again, sinfully shaped. You and I, these people, they don't learn that from Yahweh. What about that scenario in the Gospels that we always laugh at? Jesus passes through Samaria and they keep him from going through it. James and John, the sons of thunder, say, Jesus, should we call down fire and wipe these people out? They never said that about anybody else. The Samaritans, right? The people nobody wants anything to do with. The people nobody's going to. Now, let's call down fire, right? It's Jonah. It's you and it's me. In each of these scenarios, God's people failed to move towards others in love and in grace because the word of something else was greater in them than the word and the mission of God. And that's why Jonah gets on a ship and tries to go as far away as he can from the presence of the Lord. That's why Jonah moves. At least it's one of the reasons. There's a deeper reason that we'll uncover as we go through in this book, a spiritual reason, if you will. But what makes it so easy for Jonah to, again, hit return to sender and buy his first ticket to go to Tarshish? What makes that so easy is that Jonah is sinfully shaped. And he tries to move away from the presence of the Lord. Again, you see that twice in verse 3. But what does that even mean, right? Again, like I said earlier, does it just mean that Jonah has a really elementary theology and really isn't quite sure what it means that God is everywhere? He's omnipresent. You cannot escape from the presence of the Lord. Did you not read Psalm 73? Where can I go from your presence? Well, it means this for Jonah. It means, again, that instead of going northeast for 600 miles towards Nineveh, he goes southwest for 3,000 miles towards Spain. That's where Tarshish is. I wish I had a map. I probably should have put one up there. He's going in the exact opposite direction. I heard a preacher say this, that this is like Jonah being told to go to, you know, Jonah lived here, being told to go to the Middle East somewhere to preach to Al-Qaeda or the Taliban, and Jonah buys a ticket to go to Hong Kong instead. The complete opposite direction. What is he doing? Why is he responding in this way? What does it mean that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord? What Jonah's doing is he's draft dodging God's service. He's draft dodging God's service. See, throughout the Bible, when angels or people have stated that they stand before the presence of Yahweh, you remember Gabriel as he comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. I am Gabriel. I stand before the presence of the Lord. Or Elijah, when he says, I stand in the presence of the Lord, as he talks to and speaks to the prophets of Baal. It means that they're acting in his service. And Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord is now he's dodging. He's running from God's service. I'm not interested. I don't want anything to do with this mission, and I'm going to go as far away as I possibly can to let you know, God, that I am not interested. I am not interested. We'll unpack this more next week, but what are we supposed to make of this? This word from God that comes to Jonah and Jonah's disobedience. A destructive people, the Assyrians. A disobedient prophet, Jonah, and a determined God. What are we supposed to make of this? God uses an unconventional method to reach Nineveh by sending Jonah, while he'll use an unconventional strategy to sanctify Jonah. What we learn from this book is that in the mission of God, sending and sanctifying his people, sovereignty is his strategy. Brothers and sisters, this book tells us that God's mission is always accomplished. And so do many other passages throughout the Bible. God's mission will always be accomplished. And in not just sending people to the nations, not just his mission for us, but also his mission to us, it will always be accomplished. God will work all things together for his glory and the good of making us more like Jesus. Even our disobedience, even our sin, even our being shaped by the world and other sinful things. None of these things, brothers and sisters, can thwart the completion of that beautiful reality that will take place for us one day, for all who trust in Jesus. Jonah's story, as backwards as it is, as upside down as it is, it will contribute to a greater story. It'll contribute to a greater story. See, as this man from Galilee rejects God's word and rejects God's mission, his sinfulness only serves to make another man from Galilee look greater. A man who is the embodiment of God's word. A man who was always on God's mission, who fulfilled God's mission perfectly. See, as Jonah sat in the courts of the king and refused to go to wicked people, God's son Jesus leaves the riches of heaven and comes to live with wicked people like us. When Jonah sought to flee the presence of God for self-preservation and fear of suffering and dislike for other people, Jesus left the presence of God to give up himself for us and to suffer in our place. Jesus came to live with us, to go to his enemies, because that's what Romans 5 calls us. To be rejected, to be mocked, to be killed, so that his enemies, people who reject God's word and defy God, who disobey God, people like you and us, you and me, so that we could be accepted before God. Jesus lives perfectly in our place and then dies sacrificially for our sin. Jonah's story here, as flawed and messed up as it is, will fit into and point to a greater narrative. The grand story of what God intends to do to accomplish his mission through Jesus. So listen, you'll hear this more than a few times throughout the rest of this series, but Jonah's experience is meant to point to the one greater than Jonah. What Jesus refers to himself as in the Gospels. Jesus, the man who faithfully obeys God's mission to reach wicked people like us. The Son of God who loves perfectly, loves God perfectly, loves people perfectly, and who sacrifices himself in our place for our sin so that God's judgment would not fall on all who believe and trust in him. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, you and I can go and be sent. And we can be sanctified as we are being sent. Will you turn from trusting and being shaped by so many other things that are in our context, our culture, our society, and our world? And will you be shaped by this word, God's word, the person and work of Jesus, who has lived in our place and died for our sin and has been resurrected so that we can enjoy God and participate in God's mission? Will you be shaped by that? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your mission to come into this world, to take on flesh, to become human like us. And as you are fully man, you are also fully God. You bore the wrath. You warned us of wrath, but you bore the wrath that we deserve. For our sin, for our disobedience, for our defying God. So in this moment now, Jesus, we trust in you. For those who believe that your sacrifice is for us, help us to be comforted and know that we can be sent anywhere. And at the same time, we can be sanctified, set apart for your purposes, for your glory and for our joy. God, help us to see ourselves in this book. Even as we now transition to communion, help us be comforted and encouraged, convicted of our sin, and then encouraged and pointed to the accomplishing of God's mission for us in our place for our sin through your broken body and shed blood. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.